kind of concerns me sometimes. So anyway, thank you so much. Thank you, ladies and Pat. And indeed, he is coming again. He is our hope. The Lord Jesus, that blessed hope, and I trust we're all looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, that will be a day. And we will say, wow, it really is true. It really did happen. So I invite you to turn to Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And again, Lamentations follows Jeremiah, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And we looked at this last time, I think, so we'll start here again as we again consider the providence of God, the providence of God. So Lamentations chapter 3, and I'd like to begin at verse 32, and I invite you to stand, if you're able to stand, and follow along as I read Lamentations 3, verse 32. But though he caused grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You mean sometimes the grief, the heartache that I experience, God causes that? According to this verse, yes. His hand is in it one way or another. But he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. Look at verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God will do what he will do. Our responsibility is to obey him, trust him, believe in him, honor him, live for him, be surrendered to him, and rejoice in him day after day after day until we are gathered on high with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now our time in the Word of God. What a joy, what a privilege we have to open our Bibles and to read freely, read and consider the truths before us. Thank you so much, Lord. We know there may be a day coming one day when we will not have that freedom, or our children or our grandchildren will not enjoy that freedom. And so may we instill in them by word and by example the importance of putting the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ first in their life, and to be willing and able to stand for the truth come what may. Help us, Lord. We pray for our nation. We are a nation that has departed from the truth of your word. We thank you so much that our nation was founded upon biblical principles, but we are one by one casting away the truth and the principles. And truth indeed has fallen in the street. And what shall we do? Where shall we turn when we see this happening? We cannot but turn to our Savior, our God, who will help us, who will lift us up, who will be glorified no matter what may come. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of living for you, and thank you for this time together this morning. May our hearts be lifted up and encouraged and rebuked where need be, Lord. May you have your way. Help me as I preach, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been talking again about the providence of God, and we've seen, number one, that God can do anything. God can do anything. Number two, God makes everyone. The blind, the deaf, the mute, he makes them all. Number three, God can do everything he says. Number four, God rules all existence. And number five, God rules even all circumstances. Number six, God does all he pleases. Number seven, God's rule is unequaled. And number eight, God's rule is unquestionable. Unquestionable. We looked at Amos 3, verse 6. And shall there be evil or disaster in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Yes, God's rule is unquestionable, even in times of disaster. God is on the throne. God rules sovereignly, supremely. In Genesis 50, we know the story of Joseph and his brothers. He was sold into slavery, thrown in a pit, then taken as a slave to Egypt. And then, of course, the brothers end up in Egypt standing before Joseph. And after their father died, Jacob had gone on to be with the Lord. The brothers thought for sure, Joseph is now going to get even. He's going to kill us. And Joseph said those very familiar words in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Therefore fear ye not. In the providence of God, God sent Joseph ahead as a prisoner, as a slave, under the threat of death, many, many times, and through it all, God brought about good. Put him second in command next to Pharaoh in charge of Egypt. Was able to feed his own people, the nation of Israel. And so the brothers thought evil, but God worked it into bringing good out of it to save people alive. God can do that. God always does that. God always brings good out of wickedness. God will always be glorified and lifted up. And you can rest your soul in that. You can put your life on that truth. And we'll make it through life knowing that there is one in charge. We are not living in utter chaos with no one in control. God is in control. One theologian defined providence this way. The doctrine of divine providence is that all things are sustained, directed, and controlled by God. Well, that puts it pretty succinctly, doesn't it? All things are sustained, directed, and controlled by God. Another definition from a Puritan from the 1600s named Ezekiel Hopkins, he said, providence is an act of God whereby, according to his eternal and most wise counsel, he preserves and governs all things and directs them all to their ends, but chiefly to his own glory. Now, that's getting a little bit complicated. But according to his wise counsel, he preserves, he governs, and he directs everything for his glory. God just accomplishes his will for his glory. I guess that's a simple way. That helps me understand. God's going to do his will for his glory, and he's going to do his will in whatever way he wants to do his will. He is God. We read in Daniel 4:35, and this is from the lips of wicked pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled over Babylon and took Israel captive, and he recognized this. He said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will among in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay or stop his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? Now we can, but it's a waste of time to say, God, what are you doing? He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among all the people of the earth. That's God's providence. God doing his will in his way. Often the word providence, especially among the older writers, is spelled with a capital P. And it's used as a synonym for God himself. For example, we might say, well, providence smiled upon me last week. We're saying God smiled upon me when we say providence smiled upon me. Or my life was spared by providence. In other words, my life was spared by God, by the angels of God, by a miracle of God, but the providence of God. The Puritan Scottish theologian preacher Samuel Rutherford in the 1600s wrote this, providence has 1,000 keys to deliver his own even when all hope is gone. I like that. Is hope gone for you? Or are you getting to the place where you are in such despair, you don't know what you're going to do? God, or providence, has 1,000 keys to deliver his own even when all hope is gone. And all God has to do is pull out one of those keys and use them, and God will deliver, if not in this life, in the next. We haven't seen the end of the story yet, have we? But think of Joseph in the pit. God has 1,000 keys to deliver his own. Think of Joseph in prison. Think of Esther and the children of Israel under the sentence of death because of Haman, and how God in his providence turned that all around. And who was hanged on the gallows that Haman had built? Good old Haman was. Daniel, the lion's den, the providence of God, the three Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace, and one like the Son of God in that furnace with them. Providence. Another definition, providence is God's gracious oversight of the universe. I like that. Providence is simply, amazingly, God's gracious oversight over the universe. It's God whose oversight we're talking about. It's a gracious oversight. It's a one aspect of his grace, and it's an oversight. That means he directs the affairs of everything, the universe. God's gracious oversight of the universe. And the universe includes the insects, the birds, the boats, the planets, the galaxies. God is graciously overseeing it all continually. He not only knows the big picture, but he concerns himself with the tiniest details. He upholds all things. Here's a list of five aspects that kind of unfold the meaning of God's providence. Number one, he upholds all things by the word of his power, doesn't he? He upholds all things. Number two, he governs all events, every event. He governs it. You say, but you mean the race for the Republican primaries and all of that stuff going on? Yeah, God is governing that. And I think God, what we're seeing on display with both the Republican and Democrats is a display of God's humor. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I mean, sometimes we have to throw up our arms and just laugh about it. It is entertaining. You got to hand it to them. It's all a little bit entertaining and, of course, a little bit disconcerting as well. But he that sits in the heaven, yes, God is governing that. He is accomplishing his will, whether for good or for evil or disaster or punishment. And if it's for punishment, as the children of Israel were punished by being carried away captive, it ended up being for their good. He does not chasten willingly. He doesn't like it, but he must, for he is God. He is just. He is just. He is righteous. So he upholds all things. He governs all things. He directs everything to its appointed end. He governs, but he also directs. Number four, he does this all the time. And in every circumstance. He does this all the time and in every circumstance. He didn't wind the universe up and put it into motion and then step back and say, well, we'll see how this all turns out. No, he is governing everything. Why do the planets stay in their almost perfect orbits? Because God is governing them. God is governing them. Why does the... why do the worker ants know what to do to take care of their queen ant? God is governing those ants. He is in control. He must be. He created them. They aren't there by accident, are they? The hummingbird, the eagle, the Mississippi kite, and all God's creation. He does this all the time in every circumstance. And number five, finally, he does it always for his glory. He does it for his glory. So he upholds all things. He governs all events. He directs everything. He does it all the time. And he does it for his glory. The tiniest detail does not escape his notice. Because he's concerned as much for the small as well as the big. There is no big or small with God. When a sparrow falls, he knows when a sparrow falls and the number and he numbers the hairs on your head. He just doesn't know that you have 1,500 hairs or 15 hairs, he has each one numbered. Okay, this one is number 1,231, and this one is, you know, and that's how I've seen it and how I've heard it interpreted. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He keeps track of the stars in the sky, the rivers that flow in the ocean. He sets the day of your birth, the day of your death. He orders everything that comes to pass in between the day of your birth and the day of your death. And he uses everything. He wastes nothing. There's no accidents with God, only incidents. We call them accidents. But if we see it from God's viewpoint, there is no accident. This includes things that seem to us to be senseless tragedies. And thirdly, God's ultimate purpose is to shape his children into the image of Jesus Christ. He and the Bible is filled with references to that. Romans 8:29 refers to that after it says all things work together for good. He will use tragedies to accomplish his will in your life and mine. So first, he cares about every detail. Second, he uses everything and wastes nothing, no accidents. And third, his purpose is to shape his children into his glory. We read in Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. In him. In him we live and we move and we exist. Acts 17:28. Colossians 1:17, in him all things consist. In him all things are held together. Hebrews 1:3, he sustains or upholds all things by the word of his power. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, his course, but the Lord directs his step. We make our plans, but ultimately God is directing our step. And Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatsoever he pleases, doesn't he? Okay, and one author said, God does not roll the dice. God doesn't roll the dice. Nothing ever happens by chance. Now, let's break the word down, providence. When we break the word down, it might help us understand in simple terms, or simple terms that we're familiar with. Providence, okay, think of providence. Or think of pro, and the word pro means what? Before. Ah, you got it. Means before. Or for. In the behalf of. Providence. So it means before. And the word providence is a word video. So it's really two words, pro video. Pro video. And video means to take a picture, right? To get your camera out. Yeah, it means to see. You're seeing with a camera. That's how we think of it. But that's what the word literally means. Video means to see. So God providios. Providios. He provides because he sees before what we need, therefore supplies. So providence involves God's capacity to see and consequently to act beforehand, ahead of time. Now, we have that ability. I mean, I just have this sense. I just know what's coming. I'm kidding me. My wife does. I do not. I don't even figure it out till after it's happened. About a week later, my wife reminds me, don't you remember that happening? And I go, you kidding me? I didn't think that would ever happen. But we have that ability in a very, very limited sense. In other words, sometimes we can anticipate something that might happen and act accordingly. You know, like a little Junior is out on the street with his bicycle and you have this sense that he might run into a car out there, right? Well, that's an obvious example. Ours is more reactive, where with God, it's proactive, it's determinative. Now, it's interesting to note that the English word providence is only found once in the Bible. And here we're preaching a series on providence, and the word's only found one time in the King James Version of the Bible, and yet the idea, the concept of providence, is found on almost every page of Scripture. Read Esther. You never find the name God mentioned once in the whole book of Esther, but you see God on every page, almost every verse. And Lord willing, we'll look at Esther down the road here. But the idea is found on every page. Providence is directly connected to the sovereignty of God. God is king over all, doing just what he wills. Again, Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. God's providence. He does what he wills. The word providence in the Bible, again, the word is only found once. Let's look where it's found in Acts 24:2, if you turn there, if you have your Bible, Acts 24:2, where we see that the high priest, Ananias, had hired a professional speaker, an orator, named Tertullus, to argue the Jews' case against Paul before the Roman governor Felix. He's going to try to say, Paul is a bad guy and he needs to be locked up and put away, if not put to death. And he begins by buttering up Felix by saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always, in all places, most noble Felix, with all thy thankfulness. So there's the word providence, the only place it's found in Scripture. And this word, the original word for providence here, means foresight or forethought. And it's often translated. It could very well be translated foresight, and it would make good sense here. Worthy deeds are done by thy foresight, most noble Felix. Or even the use of the word provision would work. By thy provision, Felix, most noble Felix. But that's what the word is. Providence. It's the idea of providing by one's foresight, being able to see ahead of time, being able to care and have provision, forethought. What's interesting is it's only used in the Bible, the only use of the word providence, it's used of a man. It's used to describe Felix, not God. But its use really does kind of give us an idea of how then we use it in God's dealings with his creatures and his creation. Now, the same Greek word is used in Romans 13:14. You can turn there if you like. Romans 13:14, where we read, make not provision for the flesh. There's that word, the same word that was used in the passage in Acts. Make not provision. Don't provide for the flesh. Don't exercise providence for the flesh. And don't give forethought, foresight, provision, providence for the flesh. So here it is used of man again, but it's used in a negative way. A negative way. Don't take foresight or forethought for the flesh. In other words, don't plan ahead of time to arrange an opportunity or manipulate circumstances in a way that my flesh has an avenue by which it can satisfy its wicked desires. In other words, don't go near the place of temptation. Temptation will come to you, but you don't need to go seeking it out. You don't need to provide a place of temptation for your flesh. We will be tempted, but we don't have to help the devil out or come to the aid of our flesh. Our flesh doesn't need any help. It needs to be put to death, right? So don't go near the bar if you're tempted to drink, right? Don't go near the bar. I never understood my dad. My dad was an alcoholic for years and years and years. Then he went through AA, treatment AA. He was gone for a month, went up to Minnesota. One of the most difficult time in our family's life. But Dad needed to get off the alcohol. He was a mess. He was a drunk. He was just a drunk. They call them alcoholics, but the Bible calls them drunks. He was a drunkard. Anyway, I could never understand it because he always kept a beer or two in the refrigerator after he came back home. And I even asked him that, why do you have a beer in the refrigerator? You know, you're not drinking that anymore. And well, if company comes, somebody comes, a friend, they all still drink, all his friends still drink. In fact, my dad would go to the bar and drink Coke in the bar. I couldn't understand that. Why are you doing that? Well, one hot summer day, he'd been off of alcohol for a year. My dad, after farming, came in the house, walked in the house, opened the refrigerator door, grabbed a beer and chugged it down. And within a few days, he was back in Minnesota going through treatment again. He provided an opportunity to fall, to sin. And he did. He went near the place of temptation. So we don't go near the bar. Don't go down that magazine aisle. Don't click on that website. Don't buy the lottery ticket. Don't go to the casino. Don't allow your eyes to wander, for there are other eyes watching over you and me. Just say no, right? Just say no, and don't provide for the flesh. Don't coddle, pamper, indulge. It already has an insatiable appetite. I need to starve it to death, not feed it more than it's already being fed. Anyway, that's the word providence in a negative light. We are exercising providence in an improper way. We're looking down the road ahead to provide an opportunity to sin. It's amazing how depraved our old man is that still dwells within us. We still have the remains of sin. It's not eradicated yet. It will be one day when we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and I can't wait for that day, and oh, what a joy that will be. And we don't know what that's like to live without temptation, to live without sin, to live apart from the flesh. So, don't arrange an opportunity to sin. The same Greek word is used in the verb form three times in the New Testament, and in each case it's translated to provide for, a verb, a word of action. We've been looking at nouns. The same word is used in the verb form to provide for, and it has reference to taking active forethought to make certain arrangements. Let's just look at one passage where it's used. Romans 12:17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay, there's that word, provide. Provide things honest. Give forethought, foresight to that which is honest. And it can be translated that way. Give thought or give forethought to doing what is honest or worthy of honor in the sight of all men. In other words, do right. Think ahead of time about ways I can do right. That's exercising providence in my own life. We're to take every precaution to be open and above board in all our dealings. We're to give forethought for our actions is the idea. And this word is used in two other places, 2 Corinthians 8:21, and then also 1 Timothy 5:8. We don't need to turn there, but that's a familiar verse that uses it this way. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay, we need to exercise providence in our home, especially as men, husbands, fathers. We're to take care of our families materially. We're to bring home the bacon, right? We're to give forethought to it. We're to plan ahead and look for a good job. And if we need to, look for a second job, whatever. So our wives, our mother can stay home and be a mother to those children. I'm to give forethought to that. If any provide not for his own, he's an infidel, worse than an infidel. So we see here that providence can and does mean provide. And the same idea of provide is expressed by a very common Hebrew word. We've been in the New Testament, which was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for this word means to see, to see. Genesis 22 gives us a beautiful example for this word. You can turn there. Genesis 22, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, that had been miraculously given to him after long years of waiting on God to fulfill his promise. Then Abraham at the age of 100 years and his wife Sarah at the age of 90 had a son, Isaac. And so what a blessing. God fulfilled his promise that he would give Abraham a seed that would multiply. And in Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham, take your only son and go kill him. Sacrifice him for me. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will exercise providence by giving a lamb for the burnt offering. And they both went together. God will provide. God will provide. And we see the truth of God's providence here when Abraham answers his son's question about where they're going to offer or about what they're going to offer as a sacrifice by saying, My son, God will provide. He'll provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And the word provide here is a very common word in the Hebrew that means to see. To see. So it could just as accurately be translated, God himself will see to a lamb for an offering. In other words, son, don't worry about it. God will see to it. God will see to it. Right? You're that way. I tell you, I get calls all the time. People ask me, well, what's going to happen? What about this and this? And I just say, well, we'll see to it. And what I mean is my wife will see to it. She'll take care of that. And then I let Roberta know, could you take care of this? Yeah, of course, I always do, you know, whatever it is. I'm not thinking of it. But God will see to it. God will see to a lamb. And God does just that in a very unusual, unexpected, and providential way in chapter 22, verse 32. Verse 13, there's the ram caught in a thicket. Just happened to get caught in a thicket. The ram just happened to appear right at the time Abraham was ready to plunge the knife through his son Isaac as an offering. And God's providential dealing in this scene is brought out very strongly with a special name that Abraham gave to this place of sacrifice, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. And it can be translated, the Lord will see to it. Or in the mount of the Lord, it will be seen to. And it'll be taken care of. And from this passage, as with so many others, we learn this general truth that God always provides. What are you facing today? What area of your life are you struggling in? God will provide. He will exercise providential oversight and provision for his own. And that is a tremendous, tremendous, comforting truth. But we can't overlook the context, the scene here, and maybe miss the specific application that God tends for you and me to learn from this passage. The context of the passage shows obedience. I mean, that's kind of the main thing. Abraham obeyed. By faith in the New Testament, he is exemplified as a man of great faith because he obeyed God's word in doing what we look at as being an impossible endeavor, impossible task to do. Who of us would be willing to take our son and kill him for the Lord? Because the Lord, you know, is like, are you sure? Let's talk this over, Lord. Abraham didn't say that. I'm not saying he didn't pray all night and wrestle with God. But he came out the victor, did he not? So it shows an obedience to the Lord that includes a willingness to sacrifice what is dearest and most cherished, one's own son. and a son miraculously and graciously given by God. What about us? What about us? When we seek to obey God, even at a huge cost to ourselves, we need to remember that God sees to it we are blessed. I guess that's one application we can say. If we seek to obey God, no matter the cost, no matter the cost, God will see to it that we are blessed, because he blessed faithful Abraham. He blessed him tremendously, richly, beyond all compare. Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Wow, if he had not obeyed, the world would know none of these blessings. Israel and you and me, for we are children of Abraham by faith. We are included in this promise. And you will be blessed when you obey, knowing God will provide. Secondly, if we are on the verge of willingly sacrificing something to honor him or out of respect to him in order to carry out his will, he will see to it that a suitable substitute will come, or he will repay the loss in his way or his time. And he always does that. You always hear, you cannot outgive God. And that's not just in the financial realm. It's in giving of my time, giving of my heart. Some of us don't want to give our heart to people. We don't want to take time to communicate with people, befriend people, visit people, love people, show them the love of Christ, witness to people, share the gospel. I need to be willing to sacrifice, and every time I do that, God will repay. God will provide. God will see to it, as he did with Abraham. And thirdly, God in his providence will provide, will intervene for us when we determine to obey him, when we willingly sacrifice for him. He just always graciously provides. He intervened for Abraham when he provided the ram in the thicket to offer as a sacrifice. God preserves. God provides. We have a sovereign God who accomplishes his purpose through whatever means he chooses. That's providence. That's providence. A sovereign God just doing whatever he purposes by whatever means he chooses, does he not? We read in Ephesians 1:11, speaking of Christ, who is God in the flesh, who in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's just working out everything according to his will. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when he pointed out the lilies and the creation around. We read in Matthew 6 and verse 25, Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, forethought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass in the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The providence of God. He does that. He does that. And I can take my anxieties to him, knowing he clothes the grass of the field. How much more you? And then chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 28. Chapter 10, verse 28 of Matthew. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. A sparrow doesn't fall without God being in charge, taking oversight of that sparrow. He cares for ants and angels, for worms and for the worlds, for cherubim and sparrows, for seraphim and insects. I can throw all my care upon him, for he counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name, Psalm 147:4. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he will never leave me nor forsake me, Hebrews 13:4. So let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. John 14:1. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for your promise. What a blessing these scriptures are. What a joy to read them and apply them. And may we live them out day by day, every day, Lord, beginning today, tomorrow morning, as we get up, get ready for work, get ready to do our task for the day. May we walk with you, trust in you, love you, rejoice in you. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, you tell us to rejoice and to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God, and then you give us peace. Thank you, Father. I pray for that one who may be here this morning who is struggling deep within their heart, filled with anxiety and fear and frustration, and it may be they've never trusted Christ. I pray, Lord, they'd cast their soul, give their heart to you today, believe on you as their Savior. Bless each Christian who may be struggling, fearful, maybe questioning your wisdom, Lord, and not rejoicing in your grace as we ought to be. Help us, Lord, to learn to cast ourselves upon you, Lord, and seeking your mercy and your grace. Have your way now as we close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.